Right, so we're going to have our church today, and we're going to be thinking about Balaam and his donkey. And you may think, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it's all talk about how God works in our lives, and that's what we all struggle with, isn't it? How does God work in my life? Right, but before that, I'm going to start with our prayer requests. And if I forget anybody's prayer requests, put that down at Anno Domini on my side, nothing personal. So let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you here in this parting point and to thank you, Father, for your Son, to thank you for his work with us and your desire to save us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open our eyes to your word now and that you will speak to us. And we pray, Father, that very soon he will come back to the earth and that we might be in that last generation, that we might be alive and remain so that none of us might actually die, but that we might be alive to meet him and live forever with him in his kingdom. Father, open our eyes to his cross and the meaning of his death and his resurrection. Please bless our lunchtime churches, church meetings down at the venue, and help men and women to come along there and to hear the good message of your Son and to say yes to him. And Father, we pray for those that think have been baptized this afternoon. We pray that you will bless all that. Bless them in particular. We pray for our brother and sister who lost absolutely everything in that earthquake. We're just watching the video. Pray that you'll help us to help them and that you will help them to realize that through the loss of all things, you are still there for them. And we do pray that you will just go with all of us in matters great and small, that we might feel your hand and your direction. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Right, so the story of Balaam. Well, before we read it, I'm going to just sort of run through it. Israel had come out of Egypt, right? And they were a huge nation, and they were travelling to the Promised Land. And they were now, after 40 years of the desert, they were just about to enter. But they passed by Moab. And God told them, don't mess with the Moabites. Don't need to fight them. Go into the land of Canaan. Well, unfortunately, the king of Moab, called Balak, was frightened of them, and he wanted to curse them. And in those days, you believe very much in curses. So he sent his messengers to a guy called Balaam, who was some sort of a Jew who believed in Yahweh, God of Israel. And he says, please come and curse Israel. And God had said, he who blesses you, I will bless. He who curses you, I will curse. So it's a bit of a dumb thing to agree to that, but he offered him loads of money. So his messengers come, and Balaam, the New Testament says, loved wealth. He loved money. And he likes the idea of it, but he says, terribly sorry, guys, I can't do that. My God doesn't let me. All right? So they go off. But then the king sends more messengers. So look, I'll give you a huge amount of money. If only you would come and curse Israel. It's a 400-mile journey each way. A long way. Well, he says, just stay the night and I'll see what God says. And God says, go with them. But only speak my word. Oh, yay, Balaam thinks. So off he trots with them on his donkey. But God is angry that he went. And that's the difficult thing. God was angry that he went, but God told him, go with him. So he's going on his donkey, and then his donkey veers off into a field, and he whacks the donkey. And then the donkey goes a bit further, and they come to a narrow place, and he crushes Balaam's foot against a wall, and he whacks the donkey again. Goes a bit further, and the donkey falls down, and says to him, and he whacks the donkey. And then his eyes are opened, Balaam's eyes are opened, and he sees in front of him an angel with a drawn sword. The donkey saw the angel already with the drawn sword and was trying to save Balaam from this. And the angel says, why did you hit your donkey 3 times? Well, Balaam says, well, because I didn't see you in the way. And he says, well, I've sinned, but only out of ignorance. I didn't realize you were there. If you want me to go back, I'll go back. Not very great repentance. And the angel says, no, go further. So he goes further. So God's like encouraging him in this way. Well, he eventually gets to Balak, and Balak says, oh great, good to see you. Curse Israel. Three times he opens his mouth to curse Israel, but the Spirit of God comes upon him and he ends up blessing them. Well, Balak is not very pleased with him. And of course, Balaam's like, yay, I want the money, I want the money. But he can't get it because he can't curse Israel. And then he has an idea. He says, okay, get your girls, your Midianite girls, your Moabite girls, get them to go to the men of Israel, tempt them to have sex with them, and to worship the idols of Moab. And then the God of Israel will get mad with his own people and will curse them. All because he loved money. And the New Testament says that Balaam ran headlong in the path of the love of money. And in the end, the Israelites fight with the Moabites, they capture Balaam, and we're told they kill him with a sword. So it's a weird story. It's a weird story. But I'm going to read it through as it is, and then I'll come back and try and explain a bit more. So, Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was very afraid of the people because they were many. You know, this whole miserable business needn't have happened, because God had actually told the Israelites, don't mess with Moab, don't touch them, they're just on the way, just go into Canaan, don't mess with them. And when you read the Bible, you ask yourself the question, what should somebody have done? You know, what should Balaam have said? He should have said, don't worry about it, guys, Israel's not going to touch you, because God told Moses, don't fight with the Moabites, leave them alone. But he didn't do that. And it's the same with a whole lot of dramas in our lives. If you just simply follow what God says, the whole dramas needn't happen. Anyway, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river Euphrates. This is 400 miles away. They so valued in those days a magic man, a religious person. Oh, if only he will come and curse Israel, everything will be good. And he tells them, there's a people come out from Egypt, this is Israel. They cover the surface of the earth and they're staying opposite me. Please come now, therefore, and curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall prevail that we may strike them. You'll notice that, because we're going to read about him striking his donkey. Curse them that we may strike them, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed and he whom you curse is cursed. God had said about the seed of Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And this guy is offering all this money to Balaam. Please come and curse Israel. If you curse Israel, you're going to get cursed. But he just wants the money. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards for the divination in their hand. So imagine making all that journey with their hands full of gold, diamonds and everything. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. He said to them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as Yahweh will speak to you. So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? You've got to understand in those days that if you have someone into your house, and if you entertain them, that means that you accept them. And you ask yourself the question, what should he have said? Ding dong, there's a knock on the door, some guys there with loads of money, gold and diamonds in their hand, and they say, will you please come and curse Israel? You should like, get lost. That's what he should have said to them. No, get lost. But he sees the gold and the diamonds, and he says, oh, please do come in and stay the night. He should have told them to get lost. And that's why God comes to him at night, I guess, in a vision, and says, who are these men with you? It wasn't that God didn't know. It's a rhetorical question. Who have you got staying in your house? What have you got these guys here for? It's like if there's a knock on the door and there's a guy there trying to sell you drugs. You don't say, I don't know if I should be buying them or not. Please do come in anyway and make yourself at home and please just stay here. We need to stay the night, that's fine. No, just say, no thank you, shut the door. Like, God wants us to say yes straight away to him, and he also wants us to say no straight away to what is evil. No, it's not for me. Goodbye. End. And oddly enough, the same question is posed to Hezekiah many years later. when he has the ambassadors from Babylon come to him, and he entertains them, wines them, and dines them. And then Isaiah comes to him and says, who are these men with you? You shouldn't have them. And yet, Hezekiah didn't learn the lesson from Balaam. People don't learn anything from history. This is the sad reality. The one thing you learn from history is that nobody learns anything from history. People just repeat the same old saying. You see going on in Russia and Ukraine and all that business out there at the moment. How many times has Europe seen all that nonsense playing itself out? In the millennium, we've been at it. But it just goes on. Nobody learns anything. And this is why we've got to be different. And we read the Bible, it's mainly history, right? And it's there to teach us. So, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me. Like, I'm an important person, God, because a king sent a message to me. Behold, he said, the people that has come out of Egypt covers the surface of the earth. Now come and curse me then. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and shall drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. One thing you learn here is that not for any amount of money can you buy God's blessing, buy God's cursing. It's as simple as that. That money doesn't come into it. There are things that money can't buy. One of them is God's blessing, and also God's cursing. You can't buy blessing from God. You see, when we're baptized, Paul says, we become the seed of Abraham. So, all the promises to Abraham become true of us. And therefore, the blessing of Abraham is true of us. And you can't buy that for money. These people thought you could buy blessing and buy cursing, but you can't. So, Balaam got up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your land, for Yahweh refuses to permit me to go with you. Yeah. This is like, okay, so there's a knock on the door, ding dong, and there's a drug dealer standing there, oh, do you want to buy this stuff off me? And he said, oh, I don't know, I must just go and ask my God. Sorry, Mr. Drug Dealer, unfortunately my stupid religion doesn't let me buy it from you. I'm really sorry to disappoint you, but my religion doesn't let me do it. It's not a great answer, is it? And it's the same with Balaam when he says, Yahweh, you see, he uses God's name, right? He's in relationship with God, with the one true God. He's not just a magician, some magic guy. Yahweh refuses to permit me to go with you. It's as if he's saying, well, unfortunately, my God doesn't let me. He doesn't permit me. My religion's so dumb. I'm not allowed to do this, I'm not allowed to do that. He's reasoning like an adolescent, like a, you know, like a kid, basically. Oh, I'd love to do that. Unfortunately, my religion doesn't allow me. This is not how God wants you to live. As David says, let us run in the way of God's commandments. Not being a minimalist. Oh, what can I get away with? How far can I go God's way whilst at the same time enjoying the flesh? I don't know. The princes of Moab rose up and they went to Balak and they said, Balaam refuses to come with us. So Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honourable than they, with even more cash, diamonds and gold. If you just go back, I think that the emphasis is on the word you. God said to him, don't go with these guys. You can't curse my people. And Balaam twists that, and he says, my God doesn't allow me to go with you particular princes. Oh, they understood that as meaning, well, I'd like to come, but not with you particular princes. Oh, okay, we get it. They go back to Balak, their king, and say, he won't come with us. Oh, okay, let's send some more powerful, more wealthy princes with even more money. Okay, so he wants more money. Okay, fair enough. So no wonder there's so many different interpretations of the Bible. People say to me, why is there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Yeah, because everyone wants to twist it their own way. Like Balaam, God says quite clearly, don't go with them. Don't curse my people. Don't go with these people. Oh, he twists that into, oh, maybe God means I can go with them to their country, but not with these particular people. God doesn't let me go with you. He's twisting, isn't he? Because he wants to go with them. And this is what in the New Testament Peter says, and Jude says, that he ran in the way of love of money. peddler. So he was twisting it all around, desperate to, by any means, I might be able to curse God's people and get all that money. So he sends more princes. And they came to Balaam. They said to him, thus says Balak, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will promote you to very great honor. Whatever you say to me, I will do. Please come therefore and curse this people for me. I'll give you anything you want in the world, as long as you curse Israel. And what should he have said? He went ding dong, oh, these guys are there, oh, we're going to give you even more wealth, just come and curse Israel. What should he have said? No, clear off. Click, bang the door shut. What does he say? Balak answered the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of Yahweh my God to do less or more. So he talks about Yahweh my God. Right? This guy is not just some random magic guy. He's in relationship with the one true God. Now therefore, please wait also here this night, that I may know what Yahweh will speak to me more. So instead of shutting the door in the face of temptation, he says, well, come in, do come in and spend the night. You know, as I say, it is like a drug dealer knocking on your door and saying, I can't unfortunately buy anything from you, but do come in, you're most welcome, make yourself at home, can I get you a cup of coffee, would you like to spend the night with me? Come on. Right, that's what he's doing. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Well, in the end, you see, God gives you what you really want. He gives you your dominant desire. But by giving it to you, he's making obedience more difficult. Because God says, go with them. But you can only speak my word to them. Well, it's making it more difficult, isn't it? It's like God saying that in this fictional case of the drug dealer knocking on your door, okay, if you want to buy the drugs, you can, but you mustn't use them. You know? That's the sort of equivalent, I would say. Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. We're later going to read that he goes with two servants. And they're the very words used about Abraham when he goes to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. He gets up early in the morning, saddles his donkey, takes two servants and goes off. Abraham was also from Mesopotamia, just like Balaam was. Well, the contrast is there, that on the surface he was similar to Abraham. He was a seed of Abraham on the surface, but not in his heart. God's anger was kindled because he went. Wait a minute. God told him to go. And he goes and God's mad with him. Now the skeptic would say, that's God. You know, God tells you to do something, you do it and then he gets mad with it. No. Let's look at it a bit deeper than that. That's a surface level way of looking at it. Sure, there was a red light, don't go with them. And then he asks again and there's a green light. Yeah, go with them, and then, I'm mad that you went. The point is, you remember the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. For a long time I wondered what that meant. Because James 1, for example, temptation arises from your own heart, from your own lusts. The Lord Jesus says that, where do all sinful things come from? They come out of the heart. And you think, well, why then pray, lead me not into temptation? And I think the point is that if you want to go in a certain way, bad way, God will push you down that path. If you want to go in a good way, God will push you down that path. But it's still wrong, even though you're being pushed down the wrong path, you're still sinning. So you see how God works with men. You take King Saul. We're told that an evil spirit from the Lord, from God, pushed him to persecute David. Right? So God, it's all from God. God is not a kind old uncle up in heaven with white hair and a long grey beard who's half asleep half the time, but occasionally does nice things for you. And he only does nice things because he's like a sugar daddy and he's kind. That's a very immature view of God. God is waiting there to push you in whatever way you choose. And once you get this, you see that actually life matters. That you can't take a holiday from God. You can't say, well, this week, I'm just having a holiday. I'm not going to do anything too naughty. I'm not going to do anything too good. Just God, I'm on holiday, right? Just leave me alone. You can't take an hour off. You can't take a day off. You can't take a week off. Whatever decisions you have, and life is a flow of decisions, really, when you look at it that way, God is waiting there to confirm you in the way in which you want to go. And that is what makes life matter. How you decide, the choices you make matter. And we live in a world where nothing really matters. Nah, it doesn't matter. Just do what your heart tells you. Nah, don't worry about it. There's no eternal consequence. Just do what feels good. Have a time. And as you see, cotton wool, fluffy clouds going across the sky, you think, yeah, well, it doesn't make any difference anyway. Life just goes on, and the planet goes on. And, yeah. That's how it seems. But in fact, God is interested in us. And one thing you get out of this, if nothing else, is that God is very interested in human behavior. And he's waiting there to confirm you, one way or the other. In the book of Job, Job falls into deep depression, and he actually says to God, why would you not just leave me alone for a little bit? Why am I just a bag of dust and ashes? Why am I so important to you? Why do you keep on? Why do you keep looking at me every microsecond of my existence? Just give me a break. And he was right and wrong. I mean, we don't want God to leave us, but he was not wrong in that, yes, God is involved in you that intensely. And you think, nah, some things he is, the rest of it's all chance. That's what I used to think. Then sure, yeah, God is involved in some things, but the rest of it is all random. And as you mature, I think you realise actually there is no random. There's no chance. There's no good luck and bad luck. There's no part of your life that is just random, that is just, you know, the roll of the dice, the bag of the roses, and the other bit of your life is important to God, but not the other bit. No, no. The whole kavush, the whole life experience, every moment matters. And God is waiting to confirm you. This is how I myself understand the evil spirit from the Lord and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that power from God that comes into your life to confirm you and to push you in the right path. But there is an evil spirit from the Lord, and I'm quoting from Samuel about King Saul, that will push you the other way. And it's all from God. Because he so values human decisions. If, all right, we have free will, but if God just let us all just have free will and do what you want, well, I'm afraid we would all veer off to destruction. So, in his wisdom, I think he structured it so that I respect your free will, but I will confirm it in the path you go. You want to go the right way, I will lead you in that way. Anyway, so God was angry because he went. And the angel of Yahweh placed himself in the way for an adversary, the same Hebrew word for Satan, against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the way. So, on one hand, God is pushing Balaam in the wrong way. Now, he tells him to go. But on the other hand, he sends his angel to block the path. So you can't go. And as Job says, these things God works oftentimes with man. You see how complicated, complicated is the right word, it all is. That there's a red light and there's a green light at the same time. That the person who wants to go the wrong way, sure, okay, if you want to addict yourself to drugs or whatever it is, I will push you down that path. Oh, but I love you. I'll try and block you. I'll try and block it. I'll try and stop you. So you see, as Paul says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. You see there his two sides. You see how he's doing this in your life, in my life, in the life of the bloke out there. All these people, millions, billions of people, he's doing this with on a micro level. And you think with David, what is man that you are mindful of, or the son of man that you take notice of? You know, we're just dust and ashes waddling around on two legs. Why are we so important? But we are. That's the thing. So, the donkey sees the angel with a sword and gets out of the way. And Balaam strikes the donkey. Then the angel of Yahweh, like, retreats a bit. Now, God sometimes does retreat. He retreats a bit to a narrow path between the vineyards. A wall being on this side and a wall on that side. The donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, and she forced herself to the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he struck him again. The angel of Yahweh went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. The donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, and she lay down under Balaam. Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Three times he strikes the donkey. But the whole thing started with Balak saying to Balaam, come and curse Israel so that I can strike them. And you see God's trying to show Balaam. Three times you struck your donkey because you're an idiot, because you didn't see the obvious. Forget about this striking. Now, with all this, you see, to start with, it was a bit of an inconvenience. The donkey went into a field. Well, no harm, no loss, just a bit inconvenient. The second time, ouch, it hurt because his foot was crushed against a wall. And you see this in your life, that God gets closer and closer to try to get you to stop. But then you come to a narrow place where there is no way to turn to the right or to the left, and you have got to meet with God. Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Balaam said to the donkey, because you mocked me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would have killed you. There's an angel standing there with a sword in his hand to kill Balaam, and he can't see it, and he says to the donkey, I wish I had a sword in my hand and I would have killed you. And whoops, he's going to see, whoopsie, there's an angel with a sword in his hand to kill me. But he hasn't seen that yet. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Was I ever in the habit of doing this to you? He said, no. Then Yahweh opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. Ah, whoopsie, I just said to my donkey, I wish I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. Oh, whoops. Is the angel trying to kill me? Oh dear. The dumb donkey, as he would have thought, a stubborn, ignorant ass. This thing actually saw what I can't see. And he actually tried to save it. It's interesting that when finally Israel do capture Balaam some time later, they kill him, we're told, with the edge of the sword. So the sword does come and chop off his head in the end. But you see how God is trying to stop that happening. He's pushing him towards it, but the angel is blocking, retreating, but still trying to block him by all means. So definitely, you know, when people are judged for their sin, it's not for want of God trying to save them. And it's our wisdom to humble ourselves and to realize what's a block, and to take it for a block, and to not push forward. So, the angel of Yahweh said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come forth as an adversary, as a Satan, although your way is perverse before me. And the significance of that word, although, is that what the angel is saying is, what God is saying is, your way is perverse. I hate the way you're going, even though I'm pushing you down that way. But although your way is so perverse, is so wrong, I have been an adversary. I have tried to block you from going it. You see there how God on one hand is angry with sin, on the other hand he tries to save us from it. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. Unless she had turned aside from me, surely now I would have killed you and saved her alive. Implication is, when you think about that last bit, surely now I would have killed you and saved her alive, is that the donkey died. The donkey died. I would have killed you and saved her alive. No, saying I didn't save her alive, I saved you alive. I killed the donkey. So, you know, God was, first of all, he's pushed out into the field. Well, now he gets back in the way. Then his foot's crushed against the wolves. That hurts him, but he still goes onwards. And then he has to meet God. And there's no way to turn to the right or to the left. And you'd have thought, well, that's it, Balaam. Game's over. You're going to be judged and killed by God. But even then God shows him grace and says, I won't kill you, I'll kill the donkey. And in a funny way, the donkey, I think, represents Jesus in a strange way. That he died and he spoke even though he was dead. Balaam said to the angel, I've sinned, for I didn't know that you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will go back again. Is that a genuine repentance? He says, I've sinned, for I didn't know that you stood in the way against me. If it displeases you, I'll go back. I wouldn't say that repentance is very genuine. He says the words, I have sinned. Just like, you know, a kid does something wrong to another kid and you say, you've got to apologize. And you spend 10 minutes trying to squeeze an apology from the kid. And eventually you get, I'm sorry, but you didn't look. You think, oh, you said the magic words, but not really. And so it is with this, I have sinned. Saul, King Saul says it. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, said it after one of the plagues. He goes, oh, I've sinned. Yes, but then he goes, I've sinned. But then he qualifies it. Because I didn't know. Oh, come on, did Balaam not know? He said, well, it was a sin of ignorance. No, look, God told you, don't go with these people, don't curse them. But you still push. So I'd say his repentance was pretty well meaningless. If it displeases you, of course it displeased God. God told him not to go. Well, if by any means I'm displeasing you, well, I'll go back again. The donkey had died. So he hasn't got a donkey now, he's going to walk. So God's trying to stop it. What should he have done? He should have said, yeah, sorry God, I've been a complete idiot. I've gone away against all your attempts to stop me. I'm very sorry. Bye, messengers of Balak. Keep your money, keep your gold, keep your diamonds. I'm going to walk home. I lost my donkey, but I'm going to walk home. But he doesn't. He just says to the angel, well, if you don't want me to go, I won't. And of course the angel confirms him in that. The angel says, go with the men. God had said, don't go with them. But now he gives him a green light. But only the word that I will speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the priests of Balak. Well, what are we to make of all this? This is God confirming man in the way in which he wants to go. An interesting verse in Deuteronomy, where God is protesting with Israel how much he loves them. And he reminds them, Yahweh your God wouldn't listen to Balaam, but Yahweh your God turned the curse into a blessing to you, because Yahweh your God loved you. So there you learn that actually Balaam asked God to curse Israel, but he didn't. So now in that verse, God is saying to Israel, you know how much I love you? That when Balaam asked me to curse you, I didn't. I wouldn't. Because I love you. Yeah, it's the reason we can sort all that out a bit later. Huh? So I think that, did Balaam ever actually ask God to curse Israel? Well, he doesn't in so many words. He never actually, according to the record in Numbers, he never actually says, God, can you curse Israel? But God later says, yeah, Balaam wanted me to curse Israel, but I didn't listen. And I think that shows that sometimes you can pray to God without praying, if you see what I'm saying. He didn't verbalize it, he didn't put it into so many words. But God read his desire as a prayer. Elijah's another example. He says to God, I alone am faithful in Israel. The rest of them have all turned away. And Paul interprets that and says, Elijah prayed to God against Israel. He made intercession to God against Israel. Well, actually, he didn't actually say the words. So people say to me, I can't pray. I don't pray very well. How can I pray? Don't worry about it. Some people are better at verbalizing than other people. They can come out with beautiful words. But God's not impressed by beautiful words. People say, I'm going to read this holy prayer written by some very holy and pious bloke. No, actually that's not what God wants. He looks in your heart. He looked in Balaam's heart. Balaam wanted to curse Israel, and God takes it that, yeah, you're praying to me to curse Israel, aren't you? I see what you mean. And he sees in your heart, and he sees what you mean. So, we're going to take the bread and the juice in memory of the Lord Jesus. Now, he was like the donkey, as I see it, who died so that Balaam didn't have to face the judgment. He did eventually, but God wanted to save him even from that by grace. So, the bread represents the body of Jesus. If you want to hand it round. And the cup represents the Lord's blood. I don't know, Sean, if someone could pass it around. Right, let's give thanks for the bread, which is a symbol of his body. Kevin, would you like to give thanks?
Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for today and thank you for partaking in the communion, the bread. I pray you bless it and bless each and every one of us as we partake and remember your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name.
Right, so the cup represents the Lord's blood. Cindy, can we hear your sweet voice?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this cup that symbolises the blood of your Son. We thank you gave every day for us and pray we will live our lives. Please give us our sins for Jesus. Help us to live lives to give glory to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right, and let's give thanks for the food. Well, while you're on your feet, Sean, would you like to give thanks for the food?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for the food that is coming towards us today. It is you that gave up your body in Christ for us, Lord. Bless this week ahead, Lord, and bless everybody in your holy name today. All of your good people, Lord, save me.
I need a bit of money.